very powerful video where we saw it. It just kind of spoke. Oh, there we go. It's okay, devil. Not letting a little electronic issue keep us from where we need to be at. That's kind of how my week has gone. It's been a little bit of a tizzy. Our visitors that we thought we were going to have did not show up this week. Those of y'all don't know, I work at the hospital in Greenville. We're expecting an inspection from the Joint Commission. Anyone that's worked in healthcare knows you would probably rather be raided by a Roman legion than have the Joint Commission come and see you. So we were all just scrambling around trying to get ready. They don't show up. Now we're expecting them tomorrow, we think. And those of you that hadn't heard me speak before, a lot of times my message comes from prayer. A lot of times things are just shown to me. I notice things I don't normally notice in my work life or personal life, or there are certain things that pop up from Scripture. And I've been on a series these last couple of weeks, marking Jesus' steps to the cross, how they were intentional in so many ways, but also how these messages and how these accounts can help us and show us things in everyday life. I was looking through his ministry, and this chapter in John kind of spoke to me. It's all about the anointing, where he attends a dinner at Lazarus's house and Mary anoints him with perfume. And the Gospels don't agree on a lot of things. You have to remember, they were written by four very different people. Matthew was very much a Jewish traditionalist. Mark was a Gentile. He was not actually a Jew. John has a different view than the other three. Luke was a physician and a follower of Paul. All of those... It is okay. Believe me, the sound of that is better than any possible music you could have in a church, because this is what makes churches grow. Anyway, one thing three of the Gospels agree on is this chapter of Jesus' life, the anointing at Bethany. So it has to be really important. And Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So Christ knew his ministry was starting to come to an end. And he goes to a dinner party at somebody at a friend's house. Why was this important to him? Christ left Galilee for the last time before he came here. He left his home. He knew he'd never be going back again. Luke 9:51, as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. This was the day before. This happened the day before he went into Jerusalem. He'd be put on the cross in less than a week. So this was a day or two before Palm Sunday. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now Lazarus was the person that was a friend of Jesus. That Lazarus had died. Jesus came after he had died, been dead 3 or 4 days. Martha was like, "Lord, Lord, you should have been here. You could have saved him." They didn't understand Jesus' plan. He went to the grave. He said, "I want you to see. I want all these people to see, Lord. Arise." And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. And so they're throwing a dinner in his honor. And Martha was doing what Martha tends to do in the Scriptures. She's a doer. And I think that's her way of showing love. Y'all know somebody like that, that they love with their hands, and they also deal with things with doing stuff. And it's a good thing. A lot of folks are doers, and that's a really good thing, but Martha kind of got... She would take care of the details so much that she'd forget why she was taking care of them. Like getting everything for the Christmas tree, but forgetting to get the Christmas tree. But got real nice decorations for it. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, another example of that, the first time Jesus met them, came to their house, and Martha was running around, and Mary, her sister, was sitting there listening to Jesus, and Martha got mad. And anyone that has a brother or sister, sometimes this occurs, that, okay, I'm doing all the work. Why are you, let's see, two looking at each other. And Jesus was telling Martha, you're missing it. This is Mary. Mary's doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's listening to him. She's taking in his word. And Martha loved Jesus. But I don't think she understood what was getting ready to go on with him. That sometimes we get so wrapped up in the details and the distractions that we don't realize the big total picture. And we get filled up with frustration and anger and sometimes complaining because we see us taking care of all the details and nobody else is doing it, but maybe they're doing something different. Martha was like that. She didn't understand that this was the last time Jesus was coming to see them. He had foretold it in a lot of different ways, but she didn't understand that. And I think we all get like that sometimes. We get so busy with life that we don't prepare for the afterlife. Our place in eternity, I know I'm guilty of it. In my younger days, I'll get saved next week, and I'll go to church sometime, and I'll get there. I got plenty of time. We're never guaranteed of tomorrow. But the busy details of life can distract us. Lazarus, next person in the tale. The Bible doesn't mention a lot about what happened to Lazarus after he was resurrected. But outside the Bible, church tradition shows that he actually ended up meeting Paul. He ended up becoming a bishop at a place called Kidion. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus can still bring people out of things. Well, Jesus can still raise people from the dead. But I've seen a man with a toe tag on when I was working at Greenville that walked out of that hospital. He was declared dead by two doctors. They were doing post-mortem care, and that man started breathing again. But there's also death in other ways, death in addiction, death in illness, that are as bad or worse than physical death. Jesus can help through that. He can raise those people from that sickness, from that illness. Lazarus turned his life around, prophesied for Jesus, became a bishop. Have you known someone that they were so devoutly changed that they changed their whole life around after Jesus touched them? That was Lazarus in this story. And if you don't think that people can overcome with Jesus' help, think about Lazarus. He did. Jesus touched him and he was never the same. He answered the call when Jesus told him to get up, even in his death, where he was at, he responded to that call. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, nard, I didn't really know what this stuff was. Word association made me think of lard. I guess it's because I'm going through a voice change. Really, it made me, because I guess the Southern boy in me, I thought lard, I thought Crisco. It actually comes from it's something that's made from a plant that you can only find in the Himalayan mountains. Now, geography on that's thousands of miles away. Very expensive. And you think about, why'd she do that? Because I know if I broke something real expensive and I put it on, I might have someone saying something to me, but they'll remain nameless. And she put Jesus first. She understood what Jesus was doing. She understood who he was. She gave the most valuable thing she had for Jesus. She humbled herself. She knew. She gave him a gift fit for a king because he was a king. She anointed him like a priest because he was the head priest. She realized. She humbled herself. She knew he was the Lord and Savior of all. She washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. She gave it all. She didn't care who was seeing. How many, out of all the churches in the U.S., do you think we have more Marthas or more Marys? We got a lot more Marthas. I've been guilty of being a Martha. Mary was listening to Jesus' words and understanding who he was while Martha was busy doing stuff. And I think sometimes there's a little pride involved in that too. That we want to have a nice house. We want to have a nice this and a nice that. That sometimes we forget to take the time to read about Jesus, to pray to him and talk to him. And then there's this guy, Judas Iscariot. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees are glad I have someone else to talk about this week because it'll take the heat off of them. Judas, most of us tend to think about his betrayal, but what we forget is Judas was hand-chosen by God, by Jesus. He didn't come alone. Christ chose him as one of the 12. When you read in Scripture how Christ sent out the 12, he was one of them. Christ gave him power to heal. He gave him power to prophesy. He was one of his intimate circle. He saw all the miracles. He saw the loaves being divided and being multiplied. He saw the transfiguration of God. Jesus and God, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He saw that. He saw Lazarus come up out of that tomb. Leprosy being cured, blind men able to see, lame men being able to walk. In spite of all that, he would give Jesus up. And it was known centuries before he was born. David wrote in Psalm 41:9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Zechariah 11:30, "Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord." Judas, after Jesus was crucified, realized the blood on his hands. He never asked for forgiveness for it, but he went back to the priest and said, "I have this blood on my hands." They wouldn't take the money because it was against Jewish custom. 500 years after Zechariah wrote that, Judas spilled that purse with his 30 pieces of silver. There's power in God's word. And Judas played a role. Judas is a warning to us still today. Is there someone in your life that's been the Judas? I think we've all had people, family, or someone who's like family, that we took them in, we showed them forgiveness and grace, and they ran you over with a snapper. They just took you to town. And it's hurtful. It's very hurtful. Sometimes, though, these people play a role. Because I've been hurt by people. I'll never forget, there was a boss I used to have at this job I had out on the road. She just, if I was a circle, she folded me up and made a little snowflake out of me. But she taught me, though. God used her to give me a voice and say, "No, this is wrong. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And I do a good job and I'm tired of this. You're not going to do this to me." So they can serve a purpose for you. Through the hurt, they serve a lesson. And Joseph, he told his brothers who sold him into slavery in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Sometimes when people start things off for their own selfishness or their own greed or their own power, God takes that and he spends it and he uses it for his people. So if you're dealing with someone right now that you have just been so frustrated with them, you feel like they have just betrayed you, there's a lesson there to be learned. Somewhere, somehow, there's a lesson to be learned. And Judas, the few quotes he has in the Bible don't ever go real well. After this lady gives everything she has for Jesus, cries on his feet, rubs it with her hair, his response is, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? 300 denarii, I didn't know how much money that was. That was $20,000 in today's money. She cracked over Jesus' feet and she prepared it for him. And Jesus and the disciples there were trying to turn it away from Jesus and onto the poor. Do you think Judas was really disappointed because the poor didn't get that money? Nope, his heart was like stone. He was greedy and jealous. Mary's gift and Judas's reaction made me think of Cain and Abel. There are times when people give all out and they give everything they have, and there's somebody that's going to say something about it. That is the world we live in. There is someone that's going to have something to say about it. My reactions before I started ministry were a bit more colorful, but now I just go, oh, my Lord. And so I'm trying to keep it to that. Lisa and I were putting the shelf together last night. I did not do a good job at keeping my reaction to that. But now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. John and Judas evidently were not good buddies. And that's, how many times have you heard somebody that they talk about one thing, but the real issue was something else? Greed and power, or greed and jealousy. Jesus had already predicted his death to the disciples multiple times by this point. The money and the power were more important to Judas than Jesus, even though everything he witnessed. How many people would give everything they had for a chance to talk to Jesus? See him perform a miracle. Squandered, wasted on a greedy human heart. Jesus told him, leave her alone. She's preparing me for my burial. I think Mary knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. The scribes, the Pharisees had been hunting him down. She knew who he was. She knew what he was going to be doing. And she took advantage of this opportunity to serve the Savior. And what she did was help fulfill Jewish custom. And I didn't know a lot about Jewish burial custom, still don't. But they require that the body be prepared with these plants, these herbs. A lot of times it's aloe or myrrh. And myrrh was one of those things, I started looking it up and I realized, okay, I thought it was really ironic. That was one of the gifts from the wise men. Remember gold, frankincense, and myrrh? They prepared, I think in that gift, it was a foreshadowing, even at his birth, this man was going to be killed. The myrrh, I think, it was a foreshadowing of what was going to come. That this child, this beautiful baby, was going to grow up and he was going to have to be sacrificed. Willingly sacrificed. And Mary started this burial process here because she thought Christ deserved the very best of what she had. And in it, she fulfilled something that was written hundreds of years before she was even born. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which was the Hebrew version of the afterlife. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. She started his burial process right then and there at Bethany. I think that's one of the reasons why it was so important to three out of the four authors of the Gospels. And Jesus went on to say, for you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And he wasn't discarding the hard times on the poor. He wasn't saying, eh. He was a Son of God, about to die for our sins. This is one of those few times I think he took that godly privilege. And he knew that the hearts of his disciples and Judas weren't concentrated on the poor. And he knew, though, it didn't matter if you owned the palace or if you lived up under the bridge. Money will not matter compared to what he was about to do. We can't buy our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. We all fall short. All of us. Me, I'll be the first to tell you, if I had to make it on my win-loss record, no. I don't. I have messed up so many times, it's not even funny. Any pastor tells you, and they're saying, you, they need some learning to do. None of us can make it without Christ. And Christ knew that. He came here for the poor. He came here for the rich. He came here for everybody in between us. And there, but that response of Judas, it still stuck with me as I was writing this out. Because without Christ, societies, no matter how much you try and help people, they're going to degenerate. They're going to break down. Without Christ, without God's word, and Christ in the society, that society will break down. You look at right now, prayers are gone out of our schools. And now we have things that fit the door so animals can't come in and shoot our kids. You have politicians, they're saying they're real concerned with the poor and we all be open-minded. When they say we're concerned with the poor, it makes me think about Judas and how he was concerned with the poor. And I think they have some stuff in common. They're greedy and they both have betrayed others. A lot of politicians we have, they betrayed our trust. And they're very greedy. Let me get off that soapbox. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. These are the people. These are Jewish people. Today, they love him. They're just trying to get in and see him. Him and Lazarus both. He's the latest, greatest thing. 6 days, they're going to be calling for his death. These same people will call for his death. And they're going to want a criminal to go free over this innocent man. Blood in their eyes. Their minds are going to be changed from this to then by a small group of know-it-alls. In today's society, there's a blank in there. Mainstream media, celebrities, and if I'm offending somebody, I'm sorry, but it's just what I'm being led to say. A small group of know-it-alls that are trying to tell you how to think and how to do, just like those people did with Jesus. Today they love him. 6 days from now, they're going to want to see him dead. And it also reminds me of things that I've done in the past, that I come in on the Sunday and, woo, go team. Then the other 6 days of the week, not so much. I think we have a lot to learn from these folks in this story because I've been there. Because it's hard. It's hard to live a good life. It's hard to live a godly life every day. I had to pray about it every day. I had to say I'm sorry every day because I fall short. When somebody passes me on 85, like they're going to a fire and they slow down to 55, I lose it. And the "oh my Lord" does not come out a lot of times. And I insult them, their immediate family. My wife knows my aversion to orange, and I'm working on that. Not a lot of good language comes out with that either. And we all fall short. I think a lesson for this crowd here, for us, let's not be a fan. Let's be a follower. They came to see the latest and greatest and what's good. Jesus is with us through the good and the bad. He might be a little harder for us to see in the bad, but he's there. He's there with us every day. He wants to talk to us. He wants to hear from us. Now, I can't have a sermon in March without talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Evidently, they are just they have so much to do with the steps that Jesus takes to the cross. The scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees were the ruling leaders of Jerusalem. They kept the balance of Israel, Palestine, then. They kept the balance between them and the Romans. They were the elite. They were threatened by Jesus and his message. And what's so ironic, they'd been predicting him for hundreds of years. But they thought a Messiah was going to come that was just going to be their version of a Messiah. Jesus is his own thing. He is what he is. We can try and take him and change him to us, but he is what he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. They wanted to destroy him and any symbol of him, Lazarus being the symbol. They were experts on God's word, and the synagogue gave time the door open, but so far away from the will of God. We can be close to the words physically, but far away from its content, what it really means. The word has to be accompanied by the prayer and by a relationship with Jesus. And I don't care what version of the word you have, if it's on an app, if it's on a tablet, if it's on a phone, if it's in the comic book. Now, I literally mean in the comic book. It does not matter as long as you're reading it and you're praying about it and taking it in a verse a day. And somewhat like Lazarus, people of faith can become targets in this world by those that think they know more, those that think they're experts. And when people stand up and they do the right thing, they can become a target for it. God's not abandoning you. God will be with you. He said that we'd be persecuted. He said that people will laugh at you and mock you, and that people will make fun of you for standing up and doing what is right in his eyes. But between those people being disappointed in you or God being disappointed in you, which one would you rather have? Because I know I'm not going to please everybody. I tried. I've tried before. It's almost driven me crazy. I am not going to. You're not going to please everybody, no matter what. And Caiaphas, the chief Pharisee, he tried to use the Romans as a reason to kill Jesus. Now, we got to do that, keep these Romans from running all over. No. It was because Jesus told the truth. He told how hard their hearts were. He told how far this people was away. And they didn't want to hear that. And because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were jealous. Their control was being threatened. Lazarus was a living, breathing example. And they were out to kill him. Sometimes people who proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're held up to ridicule. They're held up to standards. The standards that they try to live by that this country was founded on. Duty, honor, respect. Those are bad words. Some was watching Fox News this Friday, and I got a text at work. There's some idiot in New York that's wanting to outlaw ROTC because it's turning people into the war machine. My kid's got 120-some hours of community service. He's not alone at BHP. A lot of those kids would never went out and done anything for the community if it hadn't been for ROTC. Honor, duty, respect. It is becoming a bad word that we have modern-day Pharisees among us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But it's okay. It's all right. Like I said, Jesus was not their idea of the Messiah because it didn't matter to him what your color was, where you was from. Accept him. Admit your sins. They didn't want any of that. If you weren't a Jew, you couldn't be saved. They supposedly kept the laws, but they wanted to kill innocent men. And they thought that they were trapping Jesus and destroying him by using one of his own. he turned that about. This was all his plan from the beginning. And he started a movement that 2,000 years later is still going on. C.S. Lewis quoted, "You will certainly carry out God's purpose, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or John." Who do we want to be in this story? Martha, so busy with all of life's details that she put everything ahead of Jesus. Judas, who's on the outside, was just a social crusader and dead on the inside, suffering from anger, jealousy. Lazarus, a walking symbol of Christ's love. The Pharisees, looking and talking the part of the perfect religious person while on the inside they're broken. Mary, living for Jesus, using all the gifts she has for Jesus and his kingdom. Our crowd, which loves him 1 minute, then the other 6 days, they're ready to put him on a cross. He don't want perfection from us. He wants us to listen to him. For all to use what he has given us. And the gifts he's given us, it might be, it don't mean blowing hot air up here. Listening to somebody. Having a heart for listening. Taking somebody out that maybe they're down. Take them out and fishing. Just some way to try and get to that person. Sit up in a deer stand with them. Don't be afraid to talk about how Christ worked in your life. You don't have to speak fancy. You don't have to be eloquent. You just have to have a heart for Christ. And as we close this week, before we go to song, I want you to remember this is another step that Christ took, a very intentional step towards that cross and the salvation for us that we couldn't earn and we can't buy. Now, we're getting ready to open the altars up to prayer, and we're going to have the songs going. If there's something weighing on your heart today, whether it is, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I'd like to have one with him. I'm a sinner, and I have fallen down, and I can't make it through this world without him. I want to tell you something. I prayed that prayer for me. Before this life's over, I may pray it again for me, because we all fall down. I will pray with you. If you have someone on your mind that is just toward, they are going towards that edge, you feel it, you know it, come to God in prayer. God still answers prayer. If it's something about a job or school or a decision you're having problems with, can't think of a better counselor. Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. If you don't want to get up, pray from your chair. Pray anywhere. Just pray. And I'm going to get you to stand with me, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to open up the songs and open up the altars. Heavenly Father, Father, we see another step that Christ took towards his crucifixion, another step that Christ took towards salvation for all, another step that Christ took to bearing the load of the sins of this world when he himself was sinless. That's a sign of so much love for us. Please, come into our hearts. Use us, Father. Help us to be your hands and feet and your heart and your mouth in this world. Father, help us to be like Mary that gives the best you've given to us. Help us to use it for you. All these things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open.